Welcome to the Grace Community Church Sermons Podcast. Each week we share the sermon from this last week's service. We hope this sermon encourages and equips you on your journey to know and follow Jesus Christ. Let's listen in now.
We are in the midst of a long series. It's going to be one that we're going to be in for at least another 20 or so weeks, plus a little bit, because we'll with Christmas and stuff, but we're in the midst of a series where we're taking a high flyover view, a jet tour, through God's big story. We started in Genesis and we're working our way through, tracking now the Israelite nation that He had risen up and He had placed into the promised land. They had seen many miracles, and they were now in a time where they were settling that land. And we'll see quickly that as Israel does so often, they didn't exactly follow everything the Lord had told them, and so it led to some issues. And we're going to continue through this journey through the book of Revelation. And so it's been a wonderful journey for me. I hope that you're enjoying this. I hope that you're seeing things maybe from a different light, maybe not having ever gone through the entirety of the Bible. If you haven't seen or heard the rest of our messages, you can hop on our YouTube channel, the link's on our website. It has all of them there from the first one through now, and it'll contain all the rest of them. But today we're going to be in the book of Judges. And so I think what was important to point out a little bit first is that when we hear the term judge, what do we think? Well, we think maybe Judge Judy. I don't know. You see people on TV, you think maybe of our Supreme Court justices, our district court justices, maybe Dixie Park, who's one of our judges from this area, has been on the bench for a number of years. What we think of judges is we think of someone that's bringing a judgment, right? We're judging what the person that's in court has already done, and there's two sides, right? A defense and the prosecution, and the prosecution's job is to prove that some crime or something happened that was against the law, and the defense, of course, is trying to prove otherwise, and the judge renders the verdict, or in this, some cases, you know, with a jury, the jury will render the verdict, but the judge is making sure everything is going on. Well, in the book of Judges, the judges there were just a slightly different idea. They certainly would have spoken to what the Lord had told them to speak to, but they were ones that were, in essence, bringing a deliverance. And so if we start with that in mind, we're going to read, starting in Judges chapter 2, and I'm going to read several verses, starting in verse 7 through the end of the chapter. And we're going to read through this, and then from there, I'm going to launch into the rest of our message. So I think this does a really good job of setting the stage for where Israel was at. So in Judges chapter 2, in case if you're following along with us, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, Joshua, Judges, we're near the beginning. If you get to the first and second books, you're too far, go back. If you hit Joshua before that, come and join us in Judges chapter 2, picking this up in verse 7. It says, "The people served the Lord throughout the lifetime of Joshua and the elders who outlived him and who had seen all the great things the Lord had done for Israel. Joshua, son of Nun, the servant of the Lord, died at the age of 110. And they buried him in the land of his inheritance at Timnath-Heres in the hill country of Ephraim, north of Mount Gaash. After the whole generation had been gathered to their fathers, another generation grew up, who knew neither the Lord nor what he had done for Israel. Then the Israelites did evil in the eyes of the Lord, serving the Baals. They forsook the Lord and the God of their fathers, who had brought them out of Egypt. They followed and worshipped various gods of peoples all around them. They provoked the Lord to anger." Verse 13, "Because they forsook him and served Baal and Asherahs, in his anger against Israel, the Lord handed them over to raiders who plundered them. He sold them to their enemies all around, whom they were no longer able to resist. Whenever Israel went out to fight, the hand of the Lord was against them, to defeat them, just as he had sworn to them. They were in great distress. Then the Lord raised up judges who saved them out of the hands of these raiders. Yet they would not listen to their judges, but prostituted themselves to the other gods and worshiped them. Unlike their fathers, they quickly turned from the way in which their fathers had walked, the way of obedience to God's commands. Whenever the Lord raised up a judge for them, he was with the judge and saved them out of the hands of their enemies as long as the judge lived. For the judge had compassion on them as they groaned under those who oppressed and afflicted them. But when the judges died, the people returned to the ways even more corrupt than those of their fathers, following their other gods and serving and worshiping them. They refused to give up their evil practices and stubborn ways. Therefore, the Lord was angry with Israel and said, "Because this nation has violated the covenant I laid before their forefathers and has not listened to me, I will no longer drive out before them any of the nations Joshua left when he had died. I will use them to test Israel and to see whether they will keep the way of the Lord and walk as they're in it as their forefathers did. The Lord had allowed these nations to remain. He did not drive them out at once by giving them into the hands of Joshua." All right, there's a lot there, but I think if you've ever read through the book of Judges, you'd agree with me. That snippet gives you really a quick view, overview of what happened in this book. There was certainly mistakes that were had, and we'll talk about those. There was two big ones that they did, probably many others, but two big ones that stick out. And these things were reasons for God bringing judgment against them. So they sinned. They went against what God had told them to do, and things did not go well. We also see that if we would read the book of Judges, it is a book of repeated cycles. There's really four main movements in each one of these cycles that kind of, as I like to say, they wash, rinse, and repeat. They did the same thing, and they got the same result. They cried out to God. God delivered them, but then they returned right back to that sin. And we also saw there was some things that they worshiped in here that, if we're really honest, are not a whole lot different than what we see in our lives in America today. These things of prosperity and wealth, and also this over-sexualization of things, and basically they used the word prostituted themselves to these gods. In other words, they sold out themselves to these gods in various ways. And if we're honest, like I've mentioned, if we look at today in this country, in our lives, some of these things do reign true even today. And as they say, there's nothing new under the sun. But the first thing I want to look at is this. There's two primary reasons and mistakes that Israel made. And we see this right out of the gate. The first one is that they did not drive out all the land, the inhabitants of the land. You know, if you remember back to Joshua, the command was clear that they were to go in and wipe out everything. And they were to, even the stuff, even the plunder of the day, per se, the things that were used in worship of the gods of those countries, they were to throw them out. If we look back a little bit in Judges 1:28, we see this first example here. It says this, it said, "When Israel became strong, they pressed the Canaanites into forced labor, but never drove them out completely." In other words, they didn't complete the step that God had laid before them. And further on, what we just read in Judges 2:12, it says, "They forsook the Lord, the God of their fathers, who had brought them out of Egypt. They followed and worshiped various gods of the peoples around them." And so if you remember back a couple of weeks when we were talking about Joshua and going in, there was a couple of reasons and things that God wanted to do through the people. The one was he wanted to wipe out the sinful nations that were there. The second was is that he wanted to make his name known. And so right away out of the gate, we see that the Israelites took a misstep here. And so the first thing they didn't do was they didn't drive out all the Canaanites, and more importantly, the idolatry of the land. See, God knew what would happen with the sinful heart if they didn't do what he said. And yet, they make a mistake and they don't drive it out. And we see already the craziness that is happening. So what is the application of this in our lives? Well, if we would jump ahead to 1 Corinthians, if you want to just write this down, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 33 and 34, Paul is writing to the church in Corinth, and we'll see really quickly that these kind of things are the same thing. Growing up, did your mother ever tell you, "Don't hang out with so-and-so, because, you know, they're they make bad choices, or maybe they used other phrases. And we know that bad company corrupts good character, or that basic idea. Had anyone ever heard that before? My mom did that a number of times. And you know, of course, I, like a child or teenager, I didn't necessarily believe her, but I wanted to do what I wanted to do. So I said, absolutely, I will not hang out with them. Well, Paul writes to the church in Corinth and tells them this exactly thing. In chapter 15, verse 33, it says, "Do not be misled. Bad company corrupts good character. Come back to your senses as you ought and stop sinning, for there are some who are ignorant of God. I say this to your shame." In other words, you know, Paul wrote to a number of things that the church in Corinth had issues with, and he was just tackling this general statement. Listen, bad company corrupts good moral character. Bad company corrupts good character. And I think that we can see this even in today's world. I think if we're honest, you know, I'm not telling you to never have non-Christian friends. That would be absurd and probably impossible. We should be making friends with all sorts of people. But when we're making friends and we're connecting with people, we must always remember this. I can remember friends from high school that I had like three levels of friendship, if you will. I never really told anyone this, but this is kind of how it worked out. There were those that I was an acquaintance with, you know, because we had similar things. We might have been in a band together. We might have played basketball together. But I probably would not be seen hanging out with them outside of school, mostly because of some of the choices they made. And I had another level that was kind of people that I was a little bit closer with. And then I had that top tier that those were ones that I hung out with. And those were my ones that if I had an issue, I would call them no matter what it was, and I knew they would be there. And I think that's kind of what we're seeing here. If we think about it and we look around us and we look at our lives, sometimes we don't guard our heart as well as we should. Again, it's not that we shouldn't be associating with non-Christians. We absolutely should be. It's what we're called to do. We're there to be in light of a light to them. We're there to reach out to them. But this brings out to mention another aspect. In our church, we kind of have a discipleship pathway, if you will. We have a way that we like to see people grow. If you don't know our mission statement is inviting you on a journey to know and follow Jesus Christ. And so we love to see people come to be a part of our Sunday morning service, to worship with God, and then kind of that next step is they might join a small group, connect a little deeper, go a little bit deeper. And then we hope that eventually you join us in serving at our church in some capacity, whether that's making coffee, to being a greeter, to leading a worship team. It doesn't matter. It depends on where God is leading you. But we like to see you growing closer and spending more time with people in this church. And the hope is that this is an exercise of you connecting more with God closely, but also connecting with other people. Because anybody who's walked through any stage of life realizes there are going to be things that happen that you feel like you can't handle. Maybe you're blindsided by a medical diagnosis. Maybe someone in your life passes away unexpectedly. Whatever it is, maybe you get a really big bill you weren't counting on and you're like, oh Lord, I have no idea. I know I need this much money and I got way, way less than that in my bank account. In life, we need to be connected, and that's really what God wants us to do. Obviously, we need to be connected with Him, and Sunday morning worship is one of our primary ways we can connect with Him. We also want to be connected with people because we realize we can't do this thing called life alone, and that's connecting through small groups or discipleship groups or other means, and connecting through purpose because we realize God has given us a purpose, and we're here on purpose for a purpose, and part of that, a large part of that, is to serve Him and to tell others about Him. And so that's an important aspect in our church. And so in the fall, we're going to be relaunching a couple of our classes and we'll be rebranding a few things and re-talking about some new stuff. And so I'm hoping that maybe that primes the pump and you're excited. If you've never wanted or thought about being a member here at Grace Community Church, or maybe you're wondering, how do I really grow spiritually? We've got a couple of those things. Stay tuned for more information. Back to the message. So they didn't drive out the Canaanites. They didn't drive out the idolatry. The second thing they didn't do, and maybe the more glaring one, we see in Judges chapter 2, verse 10. We read it, and maybe you glossed over it, but after the whole generation had been gathered to their fathers, another generation who grew up who neither knew the Lord or didn't know what had been done. You know, this is why we place such a strong emphasis on testimony here. We try to do it every single month and offer people a chance to share what God's doing in their life. See, the Israelites did not teach their children clearly about God and His great acts of deliverance. You know, the phrase might be said, Christianity is only one generation from being extinct. And that may not be 100% true because God's always going to be here, but the adage is true. As parents, as older people, as we get older and older, we have a responsibility of to share that message with what God has done in our life, in this church, in your life, with the generation after you. It's why we believe strongly in the family aspect. It's one of our core values. We try to strive and look at every activity we do, everything we do, through that lens of how is it going to affect the different layers of the family. Because we realize that it's important. We want families to have times to be together. It's why we have a new small group that's meeting again on next Sunday. All families, people are welcome. We believe very strongly in that. When we look at our outreach activities, we look at that as well. Families are so important, and we have an obligation to share this, what God has shown us, with the next generation. So Israel struggled with that. And so my challenge to us at this church is, are we going to be exactly what our vision statement says? We dream of being the best church for families in Lexington Township that's bold for the gospel, where everybody feels welcome, and where we are a community that desires to grow spiritually. That needs to be on our hearts. If you're looking for something else to read along this message, look in Deuteronomy chapter 6, write that down. The first 10 or so verses talks about that and how we need to be sharing that in everything we do. All right, so if Israel made a couple mistakes, big mistakes, and it led to some issues for them, that brings me to my next part, which is there was really two big reasons that God wanted to raise up judges. Two big reasons, and quickly I'll tell you. The first one is, number one, to make His name known. See, God is all about getting His message out there. And so even when, or even if and when we screw up, God is already working in that situation to bring that along. God's prime objective is to bring Himself glory, and as His followers, that is what we are to be about. So bringing judges was to help make His name known, and obviously the second reason, as we mentioned earlier, was for deliverance. Now Israel would sin, they would repent, they would be oppressed, and they would repent, and so God would bring His deliverance through this individual. And as we read in the verses, we saw that this happened a couple of times in the book of Judges, as God brought men and women along to be the judge for that time period. But let us never forget, it's about making His name known and bringing deliverance. Third aspect of the book of Judges, as we continue along, is that there is essentially four movements in each act of the play. The first movement is this, is that there is some kind of sin. In Judges chapter 3, in verse 7, to give one example, we see that the Israelites, in Judges chapter 3, verse 7, says, "The Israelites did evil in the eyes of the Lord, and they forgot their God and served the Baals and the Asherahs." Okay, so the first movement, they sin, they go against God. They worship pagans, they worship something other than God, and they put that in the wrongful place. If we remember back, what is God's desire for us? What is His demand? If we read Exodus chapter 20, we see the very first commandment He gives us is to have no other gods before Him. Now that sounds easy, and at first glance, each of us would go, "Oh yeah, that's super easy." Maybe not so. We give the Israelites a hard time about putting other things in front of God in our worship and service of Him. But even if I'm very honest with you, I know my wife always tells me not to say that because it implies that I'm not being honest the other times, but I promise I'm being honest with you all the time to the best of my ability. But if I'm reflective of my own life, I'm going to be honest. Sometimes it might look like some of the choices I make don't make sense if I said God's number one. I'm just as susceptible to anybody else in the room to pursuing things of this world. You know, we And I don't say this to get any of the glory. It's all because of God. But we make choices in our family. I work. I'm the only one. Heather works at home with the kids, but she doesn't work outside the home. So we're a one-income family. And, you know, I'm just telling you, the prices have gone up in case you haven't realized. So I look around, and sometimes I'm like, dang, that's not fair. They don't go to church every week. Why is God blessing them? And I know maybe that just knocked me down a few rungs on your pedestal that you had me on. Hopefully you didn't have me on a pedestal at all, because I don't deserve to be there. But do you get the point? Like, if we're honest, if we reflect on our life, sometimes that first commandment, no other gods before me, we fail at miserably. And so when we look at our life, when we read these accounts of what happened in the Judges, maybe we should use them as a reflection on ourselves and identify. Maybe it's not that. Maybe you don't struggle with that at all. I don't know. Maybe it's something else. I don't know. Maybe it's fame. I mean, do you ever watch a famous person and go, man, it'd be pretty cool to be them for a day, until you read about their life. Then you're like, I don't really want that. But do you get it? Or maybe for me, it's athletics. The Olympics are going on right now, and other than the opening ceremonies, and I'll talk about that later, I'm watching everything else. I love watching the Olympics. I love watching the event. Anyone watch the gymnastics? Yeah, the girls, women's and men's gymnastics, the men's gymnastics especially, was just the camaraderie, the team aspect, the cheering for everyone. There was such a genuine joy. There was a guy that I look a little bit more like. He's kind of that guy that has the nerdy look, the glasses. He did one thing. The pommel horse. One thing. He had to wait 2 hours and 48 minutes, but his team was cheering him on. Why do I say all that? I don't know. Athletics might be something for you. Maybe you want to aspire to that. I don't know what it is, but I venture to say there's something. So let us get back to what I really should be talking about. Israel, the Israelite people, the Jewish people, sinned against God. The second movement should be understood. God says, don't do this or do this. And if Israel goes against that, what happens? The second movement is oppression. Verse 8 tells us, the anger of the Lord burned against Israel so that he sold them into the hands of the Rishathaim, king of, that group, to whom Israelite were subject for 8 years. In other words, God said, fine, you want to do that? Here you go. I'm going to hand you over to this group. Oppression. God removes his hand for a moment, right? Because we understand God has a bigger plan going on here. It's not just the people in this moment, but God's working through the Israelite nation to eventually get to Jesus and then beyond. So there's a bigger plan going on, but God kind of removes his hand for a moment and says, fine, this is what's going to happen. You go for it. Throughout this entire time, six different pagan nations were oppressing the Israelites. Some of them included the Mesopotamians, the Moabites, the Canaanites, the Midianites, the Amorites, the Philistines. We've probably heard of them before. You know, David and Goliath, the Philistines. So there was a number of groups of people that God used to see his plan unfold. My point of reflection, this is that God sometimes will allow oppression, or shall we replace the word oppression with maybe bad things in our mind, things that are not what we would wish for, cancer, debt, loss of friends, all sorts of things that you could probably fill in the blank. Sometimes God allows these times of oppression to occur. Notice I didn't say he causes these times. He allows these times, and he chooses to work through these times. In the Israelites' case, they were definitely a reflection of a disobedience. That may not always be the case with us. Just because you're going through a hard time, hear me clearly, I'm not saying it's because of any specific sin. I will say in general, bad things that are happening in this world are because of sin in general. Sin has broken a relationship with God, and it's made things in this world not as they would have been originally. But it may not be a direct reflection. It may just be the way that God is working through making an impression in your life. Ultimately, it is an effort by him to bring about repentance. Oppression can be powerful, and it can be a motivator, and it certainly can orchestrate movement in our life that might otherwise not have happened. I've got a good friend that he was a single, early child, only child growing up. he got married, and for things uncontrolled by them, they never had kids, but he was an older guy now, and he had a really strong relationship with his mom and dad, really close. In fact, when he went through losing both of them in a couple year frame, it really wrecked him. It really wrecked him. Now, several years later, God has used that loss and that hurt and that pain to where he is one of the people that's on the video recordings for a grief share organization, because God has used this extreme pain in his life to allow him to be able to minister in a way he could never have done prior. Now, I'm not saying that God's always going to do that, but what I am saying is that a lot of times we learn through mistakes or bad things that happen to us. How many can relate to that one? I think it was Hank who said, experience is the best teacher, but sometimes it's kind of expensive. It's a hard thing to go through, but it can be a good teacher, a good motivator. It can move you when you wouldn't move otherwise. Maybe you're in a situation right now where you're on the cusp of a decision and you're feeling like something needs to change. You don't know what it is, but God may be opening your eyes even this morning to something that he has that he's taking you into in the next season. Let us always be on the lookout for those moments. So a sin, Israel commits a sin, Israel is oppressed. What do you suppose the next movement is? I already said repentance. So Israel is like, oh, wait. I hear you now, God. I'm serious. I want to change. So there's a change of heart. So a lot of times through oppression, God can bring about a change of heart that he wouldn't have otherwise been able to do. Everything seemed okay before the Israelites committed a sin, and then suddenly they were in oppression. And so now they're like, oh, wait, no, I need to get this right. They repent. So they reach out to God and they say, yes, God, I want to turn and return to you. God would raise up judges, many of them that would, by the way, not perfect people, but God would raise up a judge that would be his messenger that would then bring the next movement, which is deliverance. I never want to leave this talk of repentance without reminding all of us that we ourselves need to remember that repentance is not just saying, I'm sorry. Repentance is not just even admitting that you've done wrong. Repentance is a genuine, heartfelt fleeing, turning from the sin and saying, God, I know I've messed up. I'm surrendering to you. I'm coming back to you. And handing it over to him. In 1 Timothy, an area I've been in a lot recently, 1 Timothy chapter 6, just write this down, verses 11 and 12. These two verses are very powerful. Paul, writing to Timothy, a young man, he says these things, but you, man of God, flee from all of this. What's all of this? Well, if you read the verses ahead, it's talking about basically pursuit of money, pursuing things of this world, all of these things that, you know, we struggle with today. Flee from this. Pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, endurance, gentleness. In other words, pursue Jesus. And I love what Dale said earlier about spending time with God. So many times we get the wrong idea that, you know, and I hope this isn't the case. You know, we give you the spiritual growth challenge checklist through the summer. It's just a tool. If all you've gained from going through this is check marks, then we've missed the point. These are just a tool to help you get closer to God, to be more thoughtful, intentional about spending time with God. Because if you read John 15, Jesus talks over and over again about remain in me, remain in me, remain in me. You know, why did he say it so many times? Probably because we needed to hear it that many times. Paul saying this again, Paul saying kind of the same idea, flee from all of this, all of the ways of this world, pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, endurance, gentleness. Verse 12, fight the good fight of faith. In other words, this is going to be a challenge, right? We need to stand resolute. We need to realize that this world is fighting against us. The evil one is doing everything he can to try to come against us. Sometimes it is a fight. We need to remember that it is something we need to be offensive about, on the offense about. And finally, after we remember to fight the good fight of faith, we take hold of the eternal life which you were called when you were made. When you made your good confession in the presence of many witnesses. In other words, when you come to know Jesus Christ, that's a forever changing decision. From that moment on, is considered your eternal life has began. God has promised some things that are going to happen. Jesus is coming back again, and someday, yes, I'm probably like Dale thinking, when that day happens and Jesus, we see it, or at least we kind of get a glimpse of it, we're going to be so overwhelmed and be on our face worshiping Him. Let us remember, we as well need to flee, actively flee from the things of this world, pursue His righteousness, fight that good fight, and remember that He wins. That's repentance. Repentance is active. Repentance is change. Repentance is being different than what you were before. And by the way, I think repentance is probably ongoing, because if you're like me, I don't just repent of a sin and then it never bother me again. Maybe another level down in totem pole. But it happens, right? It keeps coming back to you. If you struggle with whatever, you name it, if you struggle with the lust for money, if you struggle with lust of the opposite sex, if you struggle with anything, invariably the flesh kind of comes back. You have to keep fighting that good fight regularly. You have to keep surrendering it to the Lord. Now, I hope that this repentance is maybe less frequent, like it's something that you're getting stronger at, because why? The Holy Spirit gives you the strength to do it, and maybe it's becoming less and less. I hope that's the case, but it doesn't mean it's ever going to go away. We have that fight that is going to be in front of us. So repentance. So Israel sins. Israel's oppressed. Israel repents. And finally, we see deliverance back in our chapter, Judges chapter 3, 10 and 11. The Spirit of the Lord came upon him so that he became Israel's judge and went to war. The Lord gave Kishon, that king of Aram, into the hands of Othniel, who overpowered him. So the land had peace for 40 years until what? Othniel, son of Kenaz, died. So that's kind of the pattern that happens here. Israel would go against God. Israel would be oppressed. Israel would cry out to God. Israel would be delivered. And then eventually that judge, that figure, right, that brought this deliverance from God would pass away, and Israel would slowly go back to the same thing. But this thing happened over and over again. I just want us to remember, number one, when we think about judges, we're going to talk about two very briefly, but judges were flawed individuals. God uses flawed people. We've seen this time and time again. Think of Moses going, I'm not good for this. I'm not right for this. And God says, yes, you are. I'm with you. Okay, I'll give you Aaron. And then so forth. It kind of just works its way down. God uses flawed people. And aren't you glad that God uses flawed people? That should be an encouragement to us, because we're all, what? Flawed people. And, I've remembered this phrase from a young age, that God doesn't call the equipped. Rather, God calls, or He equips those that He calls. And so if you're worried about things, now He certainly gifts us in areas like, you don't want me leading worship. I'm okay in the drums. Leading out front, not my thing. Right? There's certainly gifts there, but even more so, God equips you when He calls you into a ministry. I can tell you the first time I thought that maybe God was calling me to be lead pastor, and I was like, yeah, right. I could teach, but that's not really the same thing. And lots of prayer time with Dan, and we talked back and forth and the elders, and it was very clear to me that God was calling me to something. I didn't certainly feel equipped for that. But over the years, I pray that God has equipped me to be His messenger. And so I just tell that to you, because even 10 years ago, 7.5 years ago, I'm not sure I ever saw myself sitting here. But over time, God made it clear. God led us in this church in a certain direction. And God used people that were in this church. Some are still here, some are not, to encourage me to continue on. Be moved by that. The last thing here before I wrap up is this, is that there's two judges that showed specific flawed humanity, if you will. The first was Gideon, and I won't get into this a lot, but here's Gideon. Imagine Gideon from the weakest clan and the weakest person in his family line, and he was the one that was chosen. And even beyond that, God, if you will, stacks the deck or shows that it's only him. He raises up an army, and they said they have 30,000 people, and says God goes, no, 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 too many. Whittles them down, and finally 300 men are what's left, and they deliver Israel because God is with them. See, I think God does things like that sometimes, I'm convinced, and allows us to see them, that we can see that it's definitely not us. We cannot be self-sufficient. We need God in every moment. And God is moving in deliverance to raise up his people and to deliver them. The second is Judges. Samson, I don't have enough time to get into how many ways Samson was probably not the ideal candidate. If you want to read Judges 13 through 16, there was a lot of things that he had a temper, he was a womanizer, all these things, and lots of things you can read there. But let me just tell you this, that even in the moment when Samson finally reveals his secret to his great strength to Delilah, there was a moment when I think Samson realized what happened. And if you read the end of chapter 16, you'll see that in that moment, Samson realizes that God really, it wasn't his hair. Physically it kind of was, but it was God's presence in his life. And he realized that, and he's able to do one more delivering thing for his people. Judges is an amazing book. It's not always G-rated, so read through that as a family. You can look at that, but there's a couple of applications that I want to just leave with this. I want to just talk really quickly, because I see my time is much further than I realized. The movements: sin, oppression, repentance, and deliverance. In the book of 1 John, a few quick verses here in 1 John chapter 1, verses 6 through 9 gives us this idea that we too are just like the Israelite people. We sin, and we certainly don't keep God as number one. 1 John chapter 1 in verse 8, I know I'm going to go out of order, but it'll make sense. Verse 8 says, if we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. Okay? John's very clear there. We all have sinned. I think we heard that in another book he wrote. Paul wrote it. We all sin, right? We all fall short. Don't let us think that we don't. This applies to us today. Sometimes we are also going to feel oppression. In verse 6, it tells us, if we claim to have fellowship with him or with God, and yet walk in the darkness, we lie and do not live by the truth. That's verse 6. So in other words, we know we sin, but if we don't get that right, if we pretend that that doesn't happen, then there's further sin that's going on here. So there is a need. Sometimes God will smack us up side of the head by a 2x4, as John reminded us last week. Sometimes we need that, and I don't know, but I need that a lot. Sometimes God is like, poof, you need that reminder. And we think of ourselves higher than I ought. And I'm not trying to get you to put yourself down or to downplay anything, but I'm just trying to be real. Sometimes we sin, and when we sin, this is going to bring oppression in our life. But we also have the opportunity to repent and confess. In verse 9 of this section, it says, if we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves. Excuse me, that was number 8. Verse 9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. We have an opportunity to repent to a God that sent his son to die on a cross to pay for the sins in your life, to pay for the sins in my life, and that we have this opportunity. We have an amazing God that if we will repent and confess our sins, he will always forgive us. The Psalms tell us, as far as the east is from the west, that's how far he has removed our sins from us. And if you think about that, it's mind-blowing. I was talking about this with someone earlier this week. If you go on a globe and you go north, eventually, at some point, what happens? You get past the North Pole and you start going what? South. But if you go east on a globe and keep going around and around, you're always going east. Isn't that an amazing reminder? In other words, God removes your sins so far from you, if you confess and believe, there is ability for repentance. And finally, he absolutely has paid the price for deliverance. 1 John 1 7, but if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus his son purifies us from all sin. As the worship team makes their way to the stage and we sing this final song, absolutely perfect song to end with, come just as you are. If there's something in your life right now that is God's been revealing and said, yeah, I really need to handle that. Come just as you are. If you haven't ever accepted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, but you thought, man, I need to get certain things in order first. I need to fix things up in my life first. Come just as you are. Trust God to handle the process of getting things right. I don't know what it is. I don't know what, hopefully this message spoke to you in a different way. Whatever it is, come just as you are.
Thank you for tuning in to this week's message. If you want further information about Grace Community Church, you can visit us at gccofalliance.org. Also note, the video for this message, for this sermon, is linked in the details below. Have a great day.